the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, starting in verse 22. And the topic is one that is perhaps one that you have dealt with before, a subject of worry and anxiety that Jesus is going to talk about in this passage. And it's interesting that worry and anxiety can be seen and treated as a lot of different things. I was just listening on the radio this past week, and providentially they had a story about a new study that they're doing with rats, and that they can find a part of the brain that has to do with amplifying anxiety. And so they were hoping that it would someday lead to a treatment to treat anxiety as a mental issue. Others have treated anxiety as a chemical issue, and there can be a chemical imbalance that exacerbates the problem of worry and anxiety in certain people. And we certainly know that worry and anxiety can be a physical problem that has to deal with the digestive system and the heart. It can at least affect those areas. And as Bible-believing Christians, we confess that our bodies are fallen. There are mental issues or chemical issues or physical issues that lead to exasperating the problem of anxiety and worry. However, Jesus is going to speak this morning about the root of it, not what exacerbates it, but the very root of the problem of anxiety and worry that many people will have. Because have you ever thought of it? Jesus has commanded, do not worry, which means we've probably never thought about it this way before, which means that worry is actually a sin problem. It's a problem that is spiritual in nature and in root. So while not denying all the different factors that may be involved, we do say that it is a spiritual problem that Jesus is going to address this morning in Luke chapter 12. Before we read God's word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we confess that the Bible open in front of us is one that is your word. It's words that you inspired through your Holy Spirit. And so we pray that the same Spirit that inspired these words would be present in the reading, in the hearing, and the understanding and proclamation of the word this morning. We pray that you would open up the meaning, illuminate the true understanding of this text so that we might be guided by your word. We might be given hope and strength through your word, and all through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we pray this in the name of the one who sent the Spirit, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord, starting in verse 22. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Grass may wither and fade, and flower may fade, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. It is no accident that in Jesus' teaching on anxiety that he teaches about it just after last week's topic, which was the topic, if you remember, of covetousness, coveting. If you remember, coveting is an excessive desire of what somebody else has, or really wanting something that God has not given you. And coveting, we saw, comes from a lack of faith. It comes from a belief that God is holding out on you, that God hasn't really given you what it is that you need. Now, anxiety and worry is actually just a form of coveting. It is future coveting. Anxiety is a belief that God may not or will not give you what you need in the future. And so coveting and the thought that God has not given you what you need in the present, and anxiety being the thought that God will not give you what you need in the future, are related. They come from a lack of trust in God's providence. Now, as we are looking at this subject today, we need to make some definitions and know what we're talking about. When the Bible talks about anxiety and worry, it's not talking about planning. It's not talking even about concern. There's a difference between anxiety and concern and planning. Everybody needs to plan for things, think about the future, but we are not to be anxious or worry. What's the difference? Well, anxiousness is fretting, not preparing. Anxiety is thinking about the worst case scenarios, not to plan better, but just to fret and despair and to worry other people about. You see, if you are concerned and a planner, you do something different than what somebody who is just a worrier does. If there's a boulder rolling down the hill, it is a good thing to plan to get out of the way of it versus worrying and starting to dig your grave already, lamenting the fact that a boulder is coming. They're obviously different. Planning is different from anxiety. And here Jesus is going to deal with the problem that we have of anxiety and excessive worry in our life. And as he does this in this passage, he is going to give an argument against worry, which really has three parts to it. But he gives an argument against worry in verses 22 to 30. You'll see that in your notes if you're looking to take notes. And 31 to 32, he's going to give a promise that helps us against worry. And then finally, he is going to give what you might call a command, or really, I think of it as an application. Jesus gives a very specific application of how to combat worry in the final two verses. So let's look and see what he does, how he does that in this passage. First, the argument that Jesus gives against worry. You can see it in verses 22 to 30 in the passage in front of you. It's in three parts. This first argument against worry is, it's foolish. Often worry and anxiety is about unimportant or at least less important things. And he says that in verse 23, you can see. He says, for life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Life isn't all about just food, and the body isn't all about what you put on it. The body is more than that. Life is more than that. If life was just, and the body was just about clothes, then what is your body but a big hanger to hang your clothes on? We shouldn't see all of life as being about something less that we're worrying about than the important things of life. You know, parents sometimes have this problem, right? We'll become more worried about whether our children are fashionably dressed and if they're eating organic food rather than if they are well-educated in virtue or if they are consuming media that is bad for the soul. We'll be often worried about the wrong things. That's one of his arguments against worry. Sometimes we're worried about the wrong things. And our culture likes to prey on this part of our fallen nature, doesn't it? I saw a special on, as I was clicking through the channels on the Food Network. There's actually this restaurant, I think it's in New York. It sounds like a New York or Los Angeles thing, where you can go and you can order ice cream that has gold shavings on it. It's just about $500. I mean, why would you not? You can eat gold on your ice cream. And it preys on that. Is that really what life is all about, is having a $5 bowl of ice cream? My kids shouldn't answer that question. Is it more than clothes? I mean, how many times does somebody want a pair of clothes, a dress or a suit, just because of the label that's going to be on the inside that no one is ever going to see? Our culture preys upon this because we make all of our life just about our food, just about our clothes. And the problem is that when on a higher level, when cultures do this, when nations do that, when we treat life as no more than those things, we actually treat life as less than what it should be treated. What happens when we have such a low view of life and the body that it's no more than clothes and food? Well, then That's when nations rush to war. That's when women dispose of their babies, or companies pollute the water, or men commit adultery and just seeing women as objects, or coaches rush their injured players back onto the field because they're just bodies. It's just life. It's just food. It's just clothes. It's a lessening of what life is really about and what its worth is. There are certainly understandable things that happen when we reduce our bodies and our life to no more than food or clothing. It makes all of our life just about eating and what clothes we're going to wear. We get so anxious about those things, though, don't we? And you know what Jesus notices here? He says, you know the ravens, birds in the sky, they don't have this problem. Isn't that strange? They don't have this problem with anxiety about what's going to happen. I'm talking about the ravens in the sky, not in Baltimore. Right? The ones that fly around, they don't have to provide for what it is they're going to eat or what they're going to wear that day. It's just feathers, right? And this is an analogy that he actually used before in verse 8. And I think that Jesus might be repeating it here because we didn't hear it the first time. There's still anxiety in the hearts of the people that are listening. And the crux of the argument seems to be that poem. Have you heard this poem before by a woman named Cheney? She wrote this poem. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. Now, birds are an argument against anxiety and for trusting God's providence. If God's providence can care for them, how much more us, a more valuable possession to God? You know what God's providence is, right? It's his works, his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing of all of his creatures and all their actions, according to our shorter catechism. I like what a Christian lyricist defined as God's providence. In one of his songs, Shai Lin says, the skies declare the affairs of his glorious care. The God who is there, who's aware and delights in our prayer. The skies declare his care. The birds declare his care. We can see his providence there. We can see it even in the flowers. He mentions the lilies, flowers. God does a better job with flowers than often we do. I remember when my daughter brought home from school a sunflower that she was supposed to keep and water and keep alive. And so we put it next to the window downstairs and decided that's where we're going to keep it and water it. And around 2 months later, I saw this withered brown mess down by our window downstairs and thought, wow, how much better this would have done if I just put it outside and let God take care of it. He's so much better at taking care of flowers than I am. And to think about that, and then we take our own care into our own hands. We say, I'm much better at caring for myself than God. He's better at caring for flowers than we are. He's better at caring for us than we are. He's so much better at the things that we refuse to let go and trust him on, follow his word on. And he concludes this argument in verse 29 when he says, do not seek what you are to eat and to what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows you need them. In other words, it's not that you shouldn't plant crops or plan for the future. The main verb there is worry. You shouldn't be worried and fretting about it in the midst of this, because worry is doubting that God is going to care for his children. See, that's his argument here. The argument against worry is, number one, worry is about the wrong thing. Number two, we are bad at caring for the things that we care for ourselves. God is better at it. And number three, really the final one, is it does no good. Look at verse 25. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life? Perhaps your translation says a span to his height. What does worry do? What have you ever gained by worry? What at the end of it, have you ever said, I'm glad that I was worried because I got this really good benefit from it? Not planned, not thought ahead, but worried and fretted about something. What was the great benefit you got from it? What does Jesus say? Nothing. Worry produces nothing. Except bad things, right? High blood pressure, higher cholesterol, bad heart, a bad digestive system, right? That's what worry produces. It produces nothing that is of value. That's Jesus' argument here, right? We worry about the wrong things. We're bad at caring for the things that we worry and take into our own hands. And worry does no good. Don't worry about those things. God knows that you need them. So you go to Him for them. You trust Him. You actually follow what He says for how to pursue those things. So that is His argument against worry. Now, He doesn't just say why it's wrong. He has a positive prescription here. He actually gives a promise and an application for us for how it is that we combat worry. Look at the next part in the promise. He doesn't just say, "Thou, stop it." You realize that any time in the Bible that you see a thou shall not, there's either an implied or an explicit thou shall. So it's not just, thou shall not worry. What should you do instead? Look at verse 31. Instead, what? Seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What's the promise? Seek the kingdom, and then, instead of worry and anxiety, the things that it produces, instead you'll have contentment. You'll have peace. Seeking the kingdom produces contentment. What does it mean by seeking first the kingdom? Let me ask you this. What do you need? What is it that occupies your mind that you start to get worried about? For many of us in this room, it's not going to be food. That's likely not the need that is on the minds of many Americans. But what is it? Is it obtaining money? And then ask yourself, what will I do to do these things that I think that I need? Whether it's a position in your company or whether it's getting my kids to do this. What is it that you will do to get that need? Will you lie? Will you cheat? Will you sell your morals to the highest bidder? Part of seeking the kingdom isn't just seeking God in His word, in prayer, in worship. That's a big part of it. But part of it is also following what it is that He has for us in our daily lives and our following His commandments there. And this is not something that doesn't apply somewhere. There's no profession or nothing in your life where seeking first the kingdom of God doesn't work. Although some people will say that, right? I remember working in sales, right? And seeking first the kingdom of God was not the first lesson that we got in our sales briefing. In fact, we were told kind of through various means that in sales it's okay to fudge a little bit. It's okay to lie a little bit. And to say that is to say, well, you shouldn't seek first the kingdom of God in your profession and in sales, which is a sermon of the devil. Some will say in politics, you have to lie, you have to cheat a little bit. You don't have to seek first the kingdom of God there. What is that? That's a lie of the devil. Some will say in business, in sports, in real life, look, the Sermon on the Mount just doesn't work. They'll say, look, seeking first the kingdom, it just doesn't work in this area or that area. And we tend to listen to this because this is told to us all the time. You have to cheat a little bit. You have to lie a little bit. You can't do the things that God tells you to do in the Sermon on the Mount. It doesn't work in real life. And our whole culture says amen to that. In business, yes. In sports, yes. In the real world, in my life, in relationships, yes. We say amen to that. What does Christ say? In everything, we should be seeking first what it is that God says it is that we are to act in those areas, obey in that areas, how we make a living, how we approach politics if we're in that arena, progress in sports, companionship or intimacy, a clear conscience, joy. All of these things will not be gained by seeking the kingdom of self. They'll be gained by seeking the kingdom of God first, obeying His commands. You know, it's actually pretty simple. It's simple enough. It's in one of our simplest hymns. You ever remember learning early on? Sometimes we sing hymns and they'll have really complicated words in them. They're written in like the 1600s. But some of our hymns are really simple. You know the one, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It's really simple. Kids know that song. And yet, it's really like 90% of the Christian life is right there, isn't it? Trust and obey. Do I trust God? Do I place my faith in Him? Do I obey the things that He has for me? Why? There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added to you. And yet we don't get that. We prefer to fret, prefer to be anxious, and tread our own way. You know, when we see the end that we want, the thing that we think we need, the thing that will make us happy, we tend to look and we tend to see these two roads. We see the kingdom, seeking God's kingdom first, and we see seeking ourself and our own ways to get there. And it looks like the road is more direct when we just figure it out ourselves, doesn't it? What we don't realize is that right over the hill is a pit. And God's kingdom, it looks like a harder road, so we don't want to choose that one, but it's actually the one that leads to joy in Him, to contentment in Him. But so often, we try our own way and keep falling in the pit over and over again, and we get anxious and we get worried. The alternative is seeking first the kingdom of God, obedience to the things that God has for us, even when we don't see how it will get to where we want to go. And in fact, Jesus doesn't just say this in broad terms. He gives a specific application. Look at verses 33 to 34, where He says, "Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, while no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also." What are the things you're worried about? Jesus says, give those things away. Are you worried about all the coats that are in your closet, and if they're fashionable enough, why don't you give some of them away? Are you concerned about your food and what you're going to eat tomorrow? Is that something that's really on your mind that makes you anxious? Why don't you give some of that away? Maybe too many options is the problem here. It's amazing here. Giving to others isn't just an option. He's giving it as a command. You know what that does? You see, Jesus knows that the hearers of this, most of the hearers of what He's saying here, actually are rich, but they think that they're poor. And God basically says, go out and find some actual poor people and give to them. Stop being anxious about the things that you have and start giving to others. And you're going to discover something. Maybe what you're going to discover is the fact that you actually do have enough. God has provided for you. The things that you're anxious about, God has already answered in many ways. And you're to give to those people as an obligation. You know, there's an early church leader named Basil, and he made this application from this command. He says, you know, the excess bread that you possess belongs to the hungry. The clothes that you store in boxes being stored in your attic, they belong to the naked. The shoes that are rotting by you, they belong to the barefoot. The money that you hide belongs to anyone in need. You wrong as many people as you are able to help, and you do not. I'd modify that only slightly. All of those things actually belong to God. They're His. You're just the stewards of them. A way to stop worrying is to realize it's not that I don't have enough, it's that I have nothing. Everything that I have comes from God. And once you start giving to others, you realize how much God has given you. How much different would our lives be if that actually was our attitude? If when we woke up in the morning, we said, there's a bed here. God gave me a bed. That's not mine. That's His. He gave it to me. And you go downstairs and you say, toast and eggs? That's amazing. God has given me toast and eggs. Everything in our life. If we would just be amazed at the fact that we have nothing, but He's given those things for us to be stewards of, and we gave the excess away. I have 3 eggs. I'm only going to eat one. I need to find 2 other people to give these eggs to. I need to find somebody else to help with the clothes that I have in my closet. You know, there's a whole rack downstairs. You have excess coats. You can give to somebody that needs one. Karen will take them to Uncommon Grounds for you downstairs. There's food pantries you can give excess food to. You'll find how much this does for your anxiety level when you stop wanting what other people have and instead look at what you have to give to them and their needs. We shouldn't be anxious about what other people have. We should be mindful of what people don't have. You'd be amazed if you actually follow Jesus' application, how much less anxiety that you will have. Realization happens. God has taken care of me. Not only has He given me what I need, He's given me more than I need. And what should I do with that? Jesus says, then help other people. Other people are anxious. They don't know where their next food, their meal is coming from. They don't know how it is that they're going to keep warm. Help them. You become the means of God's providence helping those other people too, because He uses means. You see, God sits us at His table. He serves us plenty. Why are you anxious? God feeds the birds. He clothes the flowers. But we are told in Scripture, we are God's prized possession. We are His beloved. Do not worry, for it is the Father's will to give you not merely the bare minimum, but more than that, the kingdom. The blood of His Son purchased it. The table we're going to celebrate now signifies it. Both the cost and the abundance. Do not worry. Instead, let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you're the giver of all good things. Lord, you've given us more than what we need. Lord, when we are anxious, convict us of the fact that we're not trusting you. Lord, may we be good planners. May we see problems coming, but Lord, may we not fret about them, merely dig our graves and lament. But Lord, may we instead trust you, follow your word, have the things that do the things that you have laid out for us to do. Lord, I pray that as we come to the table, we will remember that you've given us all that we need, not only for our body, but for our souls. And so, Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to prepare now to